Turn with me, if you will, to Judges chapter 7. Judges 7, beginning at the second half of verse 8. There seems to be a break there. And we finished with the first half of verse 8 last week, and we'll start in with the second half. Judges chapter 7, verse 8. Now, the camp of Midian lay below him in the valley. During that night, the Lord said to Gideon, "Get up and go down against the camp, because I am going to give it into your hands." Watch what God says next. I'm enamored with this statement that he makes. If you are afraid to attack. Now, why would God think that? Gideon, you've got 300 men and they've got 135,000. You remember Gideon, the one who was continued to come back to God and ask God for confirmation. And this is awesome. God is so good to go to Gideon and instead of just telling him, "Gideon, go and do," which is God's prerogative, he is very tender in the way that he deals with this man. And he understands his frame and he understands that he's but dust. And he looks at Gideon and he says, "Here's your charge. Now, Gideon, if you're afraid to go down, 300 against 135,000, the intricacy with which God deals with this man is overwhelming. If you're afraid, verse 10, to attack, go down to the camp with your servant Pura and listen to what they are saying. Afterward, you will be encouraged to attack the camp." So he and Pura, his servant, went down to the outposts of the camp. The Midianites, the Amalekites, and all the other eastern peoples had settled in the valley thick as locusts. That means there was a bunch of them. Their camels could no more be counted than the sand on the seashore. That's another way of saying there were a bunch of them. Gideon arrived just as a man was telling a friend his dream. So he just lucks up on this situation where some guy happens to be telling his dream to this other guy. "I had a dream," he was saying. "A round loaf of barley bread came tumbling down into the Midianite camp. It struck the tent with such force that the tent overturned and collapsed." I mean, it's every day that you talk to each other about your dreams, right, guys? And it's every day that you're talking about that and somebody else just happens to walk up and overhear what you're saying. A couple of recons from Israel just happened to walk up and overhear, just happened to overhear these guys talking about this one man's dream. Well, you think that's good? Listen to what happens next. His friend responded, "This can be nothing other than the sword of Gideon." Okay, you're Gideon and you're listening to this. And these two guys are talking, and you just happen to walk up. There's 135,000 of them. You just happen to walk up on two of them, and they're talking about a dream this one dude has, and the other dude says, "Man, that's nothing other than the sword of Gideon." And at that point, does Gideon want to go, "I'm Gideon"? This is unbelievable. So, they listen in on this dream. "This can be nothing other," verse 14, "than the sword of Gideon, son of Joash the Israelite." Watch what he says. "God has given the Midianites and the whole camp into his hands." Do you think that's really just a lucky break, or just a coincidence, just happenstance? Don't you think it for a minute. I mean, remember the preface? God says, "Gideon, go attack." And then he says, "If you're afraid to attack, I'm going to give you confirmation that that's exactly what will happen. You will win. With your 300 men, I will defeat these 135,000. And so, I'm sorry, I'm just simple-minded. And I'm standing down there in the valley with Gideon, and I'm looking at these 135,000 men, and there just happens to be two of them in front of me talking about a dream. And the one calls out my name. And he says, "Gideon, that's none other than him. That's the dream. Who told him that was the dream? Well, you know who told him. Verse 15, when Gideon heard the dream and its interpretation, what did he do? He worshiped God. See, I wonder if that's characteristic of our own lives on a daily basis. When we see God at work, do we take the time to say, God, you are awesome? Oftentimes, we're way too busy for that. Did you walk outside today and go, God, you are awesome? Look at the sky out there. That's, by the way, why I sit over here, because I can see out the window. You guys sit over there, you miss out, because we have to put those up so you don't get blinded by the sun. But you're on the wrong side of the church. Sorry. I'm just kidding. It's good that somebody sits on that side, because we couldn't all fit on this side. But just look out the window. You guys do have windows over there, so I guess that's okay. But look at God's creation. Did you take the time this morning as you went to say, God, you are just awesome. This is unbelievable. When you see God work out details in your life, do you stop and honor Him as God? He worshiped God. He returned to the camp of Israel and called out, "Get up! The Lord has given the Midianite camp into your hands." I'm thinking he comes with a bit of passion, because he realizes that what he just saw wasn't just a lucky break. He realizes that what he just saw was nothing other than the hand of God in the midst of the Midianite camp. And so he shows up back in Israel and he goes, "Guys, it's yours. It's yours." How can we look at Calvary and be defeated? Gideon saw into the face of God in the camp of the Midianites, and he knew the victory was his. How is it that we can look into the cross of Christ and be defeated? Dividing the 300 men into three companies, he placed trumpets and empty jars in the hands of all of them with torches inside. "Watch me," he told them. "Follow my lead. When I go to the edge of the camp, do exactly as I do. When I and all who are with me blow our trumpets, then from all around the camp blow yours and shout for the Lord and for Gideon." Now, I'm still trying to imagine being there with Gideon. I'm excited about the dream that he heard, and I'm excited about the fact that God's going to deliver 135,000 men into the hands of 300 men. But I'm thinking to myself, I've got a couple of questions. Okay, Gideon, you saw God work in that camp. What's the game plan? Have you counted lately, Gideon? Because this is no easy thing. Did God give you artillery? I mean, what happened down there in the camp? How are we going to defeat 135,000 men? What's the game plan? All right, glad you asked. Okay, everybody, listen up. You know, it's about 300 men, a few more than what's seated in this room right here. And Gideon gets up and he says, "Okay, this is what you're going to do. Here's the game plan. We're going to separate. We're going to go around them. I want you to carry a pitcher. Just carry, you know, your pottery with you. Carry that with you. Okay, let's get around those 135,000. And you might want a rock or something, or maybe you can smash it, you know, against the guys next to you or something like that. And that's going to be the game plan. When you hear me, and trumpet. You got your trumpet with you, right? Your horn. And when you hear me, okay, this is what I want you to do. Here's how it's going to work. You're going to smash the pitcher. You're going to blow the trumpets. And you're going to say, 'For the Lord and for Gideon.'" And that's your game plan, Gideon? Anybody have second doubts? I mean, you know, at this point you're going, "I should have gone back with, you know, the guys." Remember the guys that were scared and they got to go back? "I was an idiot. I stayed here." But that's not the case with these guys. Verse 19, Gideon and the 100 men with him reached the edge of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch. Just after they had changed the guard, they blew their trumpets, broke the jars that were in their hands. The three companies blew the trumpets, smashed the jars. Grasping the torches in their left hands and holding in their right hands the trumpets they were to blow, they shouted, "A sword for the Lord and for Gideon!" Now there's 300 of them, busting pitchers, blowing trumpets, and screaming. Wouldn't you like a video of that one? Wish I had that one I could show you on the overhead. Verse 21, while each man held his position around the camp, all the Midians ran crying out as they fled. When the 300 trumpets sounded, the Lord caused. Did you catch that? The Lord caused. Did you hear what that said? The Lord caused the men throughout the camp to turn on each other with their swords. So now zoom in your camera on two men, and they're duking it out with their swords. And you go, wait, isn't he a Midianite? Yeah, well, he's a Midianite. Why are they fighting each other? I mean, did God just physically blind them so they really didn't know who they were fighting? Were they just so freaked out that they just started swinging? It just says God caused the men throughout the camp to turn on each other with their swords. The army fled to Beth Shittim towards Zerah, as far as the border of Abel, Melah, near Tabith. Israelites from Naphtali, Asher, and all Manasseh were called out, and they pursued the Midianites. Gideon sent messengers throughout the hill country of Ephraim, saying, come down against the Midianites and seize the waters of Jordan ahead of them as far as Beth Barah. So all the men of Ephraim were called out, and they took the waters of the Jordan as far as Beth Barah. They also captured two of the Midianite leaders, Oreb and Zeb. They sound like a pair, don't they? They killed Oreb at the rock of Oreb and Zeb at the winepress of Zeb. They pursued the Midianites and brought the heads of Oreb and Zeb to Gideon, who was by the Jordan. Pray with me. Father, there's some things you want us to understand from this text. I pray that they would become clear to us. I pray your Holy Spirit would give us insight and willpower, courage, not just to understand what is before us, but to act accordingly. We ask for your help in Jesus' name. Amen. In one of my fleeting moments of proud fatherhood, I was attempting to explain to one of my sons a difference between mom and dad, a difference between men and women. I know some of you are already thinking, how'd that work for you? You see, my son had hurt his mother, and he didn't understand why she wasn't immediately over it. After all, I said I was sorry, I apologized. So, borrowing someone else's analogy, yes, I'm blaming someone else. I explained to my son that men are like microwaves and women are like crockpots. They heat up slowly and they cool down slowly. Now, don't laugh at me. I'm waxing eloquently with my son. I explained to him that he had created the situation and that he would need to give his mother some time to cool down and put the pistol down. Just kidding about, you know, the pistol thing. I think it was a shotgun. Later, in what really could have been a proud moment for this father, my son waxed eloquently as we stacked wood on the woodpile. He attempted to apply what I had obviously taught rather well, if I don't say so myself. Once again, speaking of his mother, my son applied the analogy with a slight adjustment of his own. What I heard my son say was something like, well, since my mother's a cracked pot. No, that didn't work. I could tell that we had a problem with communication. But arguably, Gideon's a cracked pot. He looks like a crackpot to me. The guy comes to 300 men and says, we're going to kill 135,000. What's your game plan? Well, you know, we're going to break pitchers and we're going to blow trumpets and we're going to shout for the Lord and for Gideon. And that's going to wipe out 135,000 Midianites, Amalekites, and Eastern people. Good idea, crackpot. I mean, you know what a crackpot is, don't you? It's a person who doesn't think things through. Half-baked. One given to eccentric or lunatic notions. One with bizarre ideas. foolish. I like this one, harebrained. What I really wanted to prove to you is that Gideon wasn't a crackpot. I'm not sure I can, but I'm going to give it my best shot. He really wasn't a crackpot. He looked like one, but he wasn't. Gideon wasn't a crackpot because God is faithful. See, that's the struggle I've had as I look at this text and as I look at Gideon. I wrestle with why there's no dialogue here, why there's no debate here between Gideon and God, why he doesn't call into question God's direction in his life. Could it be the history of God's faithfulness to Israel? Could it be what he's already seen God do? Could it be the testimony of his father and his grandfather and his great-grandfather? Has he seen God at work in the life of the people of Israel? I mean, God has always kept his word. God has always done what he said he would do. And it was no exception in this text. And forgive me, because I can't get over that. That as he goes down into that valley, God shows up and he uses a Midianite, a couple of them, with a dream and an interpretation to let Gideon know, it's okay. You really will win this battle. For Gideon not to go into battle against the Midianites would have been harebrained. He wasn't a crackpot because God is faithful. And he had every reason to believe that God would be faithful as he followed out his orders in chapter 7. Gideon wasn't a crackpot because God is faithful. Secondly, Gideon wasn't a crackpot because God directs the steps of his children. We talked about Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge God, and he will make your paths straight. He will direct your steps. And Gideon wasn't acting on his own accord. Gideon didn't come up with this game plan. He was simply doing what God told him to do. And I know that there's a contemporary saying, the devil's in the details. Can I tell you that's, I just don't even like that anymore. God is in the details. And it's amazing to me how God directs the steps of this man even to the smallest of details, even into, you run the numbers and come up with the percentage, 2 out of 135,000. He directs Gideon to those two men at just such a time as they're having this discussion, so that Gideon can hear it and so that he can have confidence and be confirmed by his God. And understand, all of that, God didn't have to do any of it. But God chose to do that just to encourage his Gideon. He wasn't a crackpot because God was directing his steps. And God confirmed again and again his direction for Gideon, his call on his life. Gideon wasn't a crackpot because God is faithful. Gideon wasn't a crackpot because God directs the steps of his children. Gideon wasn't a crackpot because God does the work. Gideon wasn't a crackpot because God does the work. If I asked you who wins the battle, in fact, sit back down with me at the sermon sack, 135,300, who wins? If you say the 300, you're wrong. They didn't win. Well, they did. They got to be part of it, and they had to show up, and they had a responsibility to obey. But the bottom line is, God won, and that's why I emphasize that statement, the Lord caused the men throughout the camp to turn to each other with their swords. And if you go back to the dream of the Midianite, God has given the Midianites and the whole camp into his hands. They understood it. Gideon understood it. And that's why he wasn't a crackpot, because he knew that God would win. He knew it was about something bigger than Gideon. He knew it was about something bigger than the Israelites. including those 300 men. He knew that it was a battle between God and those who opposed him. God won the battle. And that's why Gideon wasn't a crackpot. So, let's apply it for a moment. Gideon wasn't a crackpot because God is faithful. I want you to believe what God says in His Word because He's faithful. I want to challenge you that everything God says in here is true. Nothing He says in here that does not come to pass. Everything He has said has already come to pass or will. So the promise is yet to come of eternal life. The reality of faith in Christ that leads to eternal life with the Father forever. It's true. All of His promises are true, but you have to read it. And some of you, as I encourage you, are doing a great job of devouring the meal that God prepares for you. You're listening to His Word. You're reading it daily. Others of us, maybe we've hit a little slump and we're in a valley. And maybe all you get is what you get on Sunday morning. Can I tell you that's not enough to carry you through the week? Can I tell you that you need to be reading God's Word on your own? And you need to be taking Him at His Word. Ask Him to confirm it in your life. He did that for Gideon, and He will do that for you. There are multiple ways that you can apply the truth of God's Word in your life. Taking Him at His Word and doing what it says. One of the crazy notions in Scripture is the idea of you and me getting to share with others the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I mean, why doesn't God just show up with people and save them Himself? Why does He let us get in between? You follow what I'm saying? Why doesn't God just go, boop, you believe? Why does He use us to present the truth? Because I don't know about you, but I will do that and make mistakes in the process. I'll leave something out, or I won't say it just right, or I may say it in a way that doesn't help the person understand the truth. And yet that's the way that God has chosen for the gospel to go out, is through you and me. And so the people around you at work need to see it and hear it. The people around you in your family. Man, Thanksgiving, Christmas, you're going to be at family gatherings, and some of you are going to be around unbelievers. Be so brave as Gideon to share Christ in word and in deed with your family. Believe God, take Him at His word, that He will use you to lead others to Christ. We've made the abnormal Christian the one who reproduces. Can I tell you that ought to be the norm? And those of us who are not reproducing in terms of our faith ought to be abnormal. We ought to be being used by God to bring others to Christ. That's the plan God establishes in His Word. Next door and around the globe. And it is happening around the world. I get fearful for our own country. I hear tremendous things that are happening around the globe. And I thank God for a church that's involved not just here, but around the world. And frankly, I am concerned about the country in which I live. And whether we are being faithful and really believing the truth of God's Word and carrying out the gospel next door. Believe God because He is faithful. Second of all, I told you that Gideon wasn't a crackpot because God directs the steps of His children. Listen with hunger to the Word of God. Listen with hunger to the Word of God. Ask Him to give you a hunger for His Word and listen to it, asking for His direction in your life. Let me give you a small detail. We were in Chicago this week. Jesse was looking at a college up there, and I won't tell you who. Somebody in our family left a camera somewhere, and so we were leaving on Saturday morning early, and thankfully somebody found the camera on campus at the school Jesse was visiting, and we got a call on Friday night I didn't want to go get that camera. Don't tell my family. I just wanted to settle down in the hotels, get some sleep so we could get up early and leave. But Jesse and I went to get the camera, and thankfully it was there. He and I talked. There was some reason that God wanted us on that campus that night. You know what? I don't know why. But there was some reason, and Jesse and I were able to talk about that. Are you looking for God in the details? I mean, there are times when some small detail like that happens, and there's something that God has in that detail that I get to see. There are other times when I don't get to see it. The question is, are you looking for it? Are you looking for God in the details of your life like Gideon was looking for confirmation from God? Listen with hunger to the Word of God. What is God directing you to do? It isn't just about the final decision. It's about the process of God working through that decision-making process. What does He want to teach you in the details? Look for God in the details. Thirdly, Gideon wasn't a crackpot because God does the work. I just want you to take time. Here's the application. Take time to worship God, even in the details. Recognize God's work through you, in you, around you, and worship Him. When God gives you an opportunity to encourage somebody else, and a number of you did that this weekend by working on a house, did you thank God for the opportunity? I trust you did. When God gives you the opportunity to encourage somebody else or to be encouraged by somebody else, do you take the time to worship Him? Do you take the time to thank Him? Do you take the time just to say, God, You're awesome? Take time to recognize God's work in and through you as well as around you and worship Him. Let me end by telling you a story. We left Chicago yesterday morning, a little after 5 a.m. So on Friday night, it made no sense to travel to Jefferson Park to eat supper at Adita's house. We were tired, and we had to rise early. 26 years ago, my wife spent the summer in Humboldt Park working with Inner City Impact. Adita was 6. Her sister Luce, she was 8. In a city of 10 million people, Cindy tried to find Adita and Luce the last time we were in Chicago 16 years ago. She was not able to do so. This time she did. It took her 26 years, and the last time she saw those little girls, they were 6 and 8. Now they're 32 and 35, and they have children of their own. They don't just invite anybody into their home. Family, yes. It was an adventure. Mom, Marcy, Adita and Luce, and their little sister who was a baby when Cindy was in Chicago, those were some loud Puerto Ricans. I watched as they embraced in the front yard in tears. And I listened as Adita told her story of how she thanks God on a regular basis, on a daily basis, that she is alive, that she is a mother, that she is a wife. See, at 6 years old, she had for a father a very bad man who the way of life for her was threatening to her mother and to her. And she said, I had no picture of being an adult. I had no picture in my mind of being a mother. I had no picture of being a wife when I was a little child because I didn't think I would live that long. And today I thank God. When's the last time you thanked God that you got to be alive? Man, I take a lot for granted. Crammed together in little houses in Jefferson Park, I sat at the table with Aditya and Luce and Marcy. And it became clear to me that God is faithful. It became clear to me that God does direct the steps of His children and that He is in the details. And because He does the work, what an encouragement, what an opportunity. Take time to recognize God's work and worship Him for it. Will you pray with me? Father, Your word is truth. You indeed are faithful. You've proven it once again. We have the story in Scripture of real men who followed after You, of real people who got to see God at work in their midst. And You are no different today. You continue to confirm that You are faithful again and again and again and again. God, would You be faithful to us? May we see Your faithfulness. Thank You that You do direct the steps of Your children even down to the smallest of details. God, would You give us the ability to see You in the details of life? So even when we have to go looking for a camera on Friday night, would You give us insight as to why, to what it is that You're doing and how You would use us in those details and how You would be at work in us and through us and around us, even as You did with the smallest of details in lining up this confirmation for Gideon. Thank You, God, that ultimately You do the work, and I pray that we would be guilty of giving You the credit. For we ask it in Your Son's name. Amen.